Good job. Thank you all so much. Open your Bibles tonight to Luke chapter 1. And you just kind of sit there. It's going to be a bit before we before we get there. Tonight, I am speaking on why we do not pray to Mary. We have been walking through Mark on Sunday mornings. And a few weeks ago, we were in Mark chapter 3. And as I was, we're going to talk about that too, but as I was walking through there, the Lord just laid on my heart for me to circle back around at some point and talk about this subject. Now, obviously, this is a doctrine of the Catholic Church, and so let me just say right up front, it's not my intent to attack Catholics or to push against any person. However, it is important that we take these ideas and look at them biblically to know why we believe what we believe and why we practice what we practice, and by the way, why we don't practice what other people practice. So you just camp there in Luke chapter 1, because I want to give you some history about how even this came about to give us some context so as we move forward, we have a better understanding of what's going on. So in the early church, the connection between the first Adam and Christ, who is the second Adam, and the destiny of man was very important. They were focusing on this. It was a doctrine that they looked at and focused on. And so in Romans 5, Paul says that through the first Adam, all men have a sinful nature and are therefore separated from God. So because you were born, you have a sinful nature. Because you are from Adam, you are going to sin. That is your destiny. You have no choice in that matter. You are going to sin. We all have a sinful nature. We are going to follow our nature. However, through the second Adam, Christ, man can become a new creation and therefore be joined with God. And so because of Christ, the second Adam, he was born sinless. He died on the cross. He rose from the grave. You have the opportunity to change from being a sinner to being a saint, saved by God's grace. A transformation takes place so that you can then be joined with God. However, from this, people began to think about whether there was a first Eve and a second Eve. This doctrine was so prevalent and so important to them that they began to think, well, then if there is a first Adam and a second Adam, it wasn't just Adam that sinned. Eve also sinned. She was in the garden. She partook of the fruit. And so is there a connection between a first Eve and maybe a second Eve? And so they took the connection between Adam and Christ and carried it over and made a connection between Eve and Mary, who they called the second Eve, and she obviously the Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now this begins to grow over time, this idea of having two Eves, and it grows into the heresy that Mary was a co-redeemer alongside of Christ. As a matter of fact, this is a belief of Pope John Paul II. And so there is this idea that not only is Christ our redeemer, because he's the second Adam, Mary is also a co-redeemer with Christ because she is the second Eve. However, it didn't become popular with the majority of the people until later on. So from about 500 to 1500, there was a decline in the discipleship of the people. The gospel message retreated to the monasteries, and therefore the people became ignorant of the Bible and of the teachings of the Bible, more specifically of what a relationship with God really entailed. And so the result of that was a view that Christ was not approachable. So he was distant and he was removed from man. And because of his role, because of this role as mediator between God and man, it was diminished. Instead of Christ being the mediator between God and man, because they thought Christ was distant, they couldn't approach Christ, it diminished his role as mediator. And the reason that they thought that was because they didn't have the Bible in front of them and they didn't have someone teaching them the scriptures. And so they began to believe that now I have to have another mediator, because I can't approach Christ. His job as mediator, his position as mediator is diminished. I've got to find someone now who will mediate between me and Christ, not just between me and God. So the people began to think through this, and they began to pray to Mary so that she would pray to Jesus, and so that then through that, Jesus would go to the Father. And this, of course, is why people began to pray to saints as well. However, in the process of looking to Mary, ironically, she became so exalted, so held in such high esteem, that she began to hold the same status even as Jesus. The people saw her as the Queen of Heaven and didn't feel that they could even approach her. And so now you have this understanding or this misunderstanding. Here is Jesus, right? And he is so exalted, he is so high, he is so removed from me that I can't even approach him. And so I have to have someone to mediate between me and Christ. But now Mary is so exalted because of her role that I can't even come to Mary. And now I need someone to mediate between me and Mary so that Mary can then go to Jesus and Jesus can then go to the Father. And so they begin to pray to Mary's mother. And this is where the cult of Anne came from, Anne being the name of Mary's mother. And so you see this historical line from a doctrine that was not wrong, that was right. The fact that there is a first Adam and a second Adam in Christ that begins through the history, through misunderstanding, through the withdrawal of the Bible from the people and not being discipled to this idea that there needs to be this intercessor between man and Jesus. And so the person closest to Jesus was thought to be his mother, whom he loved very much. And so that's why they went to her with the idea that she would then go to Jesus. And this is where this practice came from. Now, there's varying degrees of what this means today, just like in many other doctrines. But you need to know that some go to Mary to get to Jesus. That is their idea. I have to go through Mary in order to get to Jesus. Others feel that, yes, I can go to Jesus on my own, but I go to Mary just because she can pray more effectively for me to Jesus because she's so close to Jesus. They actually see it as you and I going to a friend and saying, hey, would you pray for me about this? And so that they view it on the same plane. Going to Mary and saying to Mary, pray for me, is like going to a friend and saying, pray for me. So they don't view it as an act of worship, but they view it as with the saints, is we are just going to them because they are there in heaven, they are closest to Christ, they can pray for me and do a much better job than even I can do. And so let me give you some reasons why we do not and should not pray to Mary. And I've got five, and so we quickly need to go through these. Number one, praying to Mary is not found in the Scriptures. Okay, praying to Mary is not found in the Scriptures. Even though there may be those who would pray to Mary only in the same way that they would talk to a friend, or they would go to a friend, or even they don't even call it praying to Mary, they're just talking to Mary and asking her to pray on their behalf. Even though that may be their idea, there is no scriptural basis for those actions. Scripture clearly tells us to pray for one another. So the parallels are different. I can go to Scripture and I can show you verses that say, you go to another person and you pray for that person and they are to pray for you. You are to pray for one another, bear one another's burdens, lift each other up. That's clear in Scripture. However, nowhere do we see the instruction to ask Mary to pray for us or to ask others in heaven to pray for us. So be careful, because we will we think it's wrong to address Mary, but we address others who have gone before, our uncle or dad or husband or whatever. That's not their role, all right? And we're not told in Scripture to go to them. It was, if Mary was 14 when she had Jesus, we think she was probably 13, 14, 15, something like that. So I'll pick the middle, 14. Then she would have been about 47 when Jesus died. His ministry was, or he was 33 when he died. And so the New Testament was written about 40 to 60 years after Jesus ascended. And that means that Mary would have certainly been dead and in heaven when the New Testament was written. Okay? However, nowhere in the epistles do we see Paul or Peter or John instructing the church to talk to Mary about going to Jesus on their behalf. You don't find that in those letters that would have been written after Mary had died and was with the Lord. Okay? Nowhere in Paul's instructions to Timothy or Titus do we see in him encouraging these two pastors to encourage their church to go to Mary so she can go to Jesus. So if Mary had such high status and was even casually addressed by the early Christians right after Jesus left, while Mary was still alive, and or after Mary died and went to heaven, and there was this connection between Mary and your relationship with Christ, or Mary and praying to Christ, we would certainly expect to see it when they wrote the New Testament. However, we do not. You don't find it. Now, even as Baptists, there are things we do in our religious practices that are not in the Bible. We have Sunday school. You're not going to find Sunday school in the Bible. We have literature that we hand out as we go from door to door telling people the gospel. You don't see anywhere in the Bible where they're handing out literature. We have church membership. I even say this in the church membership class, the Membership Matters class. You can look all over the Bible. You will not find the words church membership in the Bible. However, this is a bit different. All of these things that I just said give support to and help us accomplish the direct commands of discipleship, which we are commanded to do, evangelism, which we are clearly commanded to do, and gospel community, which we are clearly commanded to do, without, this is the important part, adding to or taking away from those commands. So we're not saying that you have to hand out literature in order to do evangelism. All right? So, going through Mary to get to Jesus is not just another way to practice prayer. It's not like saying, well, it's no different than us either breaking up into groups or praying as a whole or praying Scripture or not praying Scripture. It's different. We are adding to the commands that God has given us about prayer, and we are adding to Scripture if we say we are going to pray to Mary. Nowhere does Scripture tell us that saints who have gone before are more spiritually adept to pray for us. And there's nothing in Scripture that indicates that Mary's unique role as the mother of Jesus gives her a unique role as intercessor. And that leads us to the second reason that we don't pray to Mary. Number two is Scripture does not direct us to venerate Mary. Now, venerate just means to honor, to hold in high esteem, to lift up. So we don't see that in Scripture. So not only does Scripture not directly tell us we should be praying to Mary, it does not take Mary and hold her in high regard and tell us to lift her to a different level. Nowhere in the Bible do you find anyone giving Mary the status that is given to her by those in the Catholic Church. So this status comes from the assumption that she should receive it based on her unique position as the mother of Jesus. So look in Luke chapter 1, verse 28. Okay, Luke chapter 1, verse 28. The angel comes to Mary to announce that she is going to give birth to the Messiah. It says, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Other translations say, "highly favored of the Lord." Then look at verse 42. She goes to see Elizabeth. The baby, who is John, in Elizabeth's stomach leaps. And this is what Elizabeth says. She exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And so these verses, those phrases, "highly favored" and "blessed are you among women," are used to point to Mary having this elevated status. However, these statements are not meant to draw our attention to Mary, but they are meant to draw our attention to God, who favored her and therefore blessed her. It is the subtle difference between God coming to Mary because of who she was or coming to Mary because of who he is. And there's a difference. Mary's faithful obedience that brought God's blessing, okay, was due to her faith in who God was. Therefore, both her faith and her blessing were gifts of God's grace. The fact that she trusted God was because of who he was. And the fact that he blessed her was because she was a woman of faith. And so this isn't about Mary. When you are highly favored of God, what is being said there is that God is blessing you because you are being faithful to him because of who he is. It continues to point back to God. Now, she certainly should not be dishonored, and her role in history should not be minimized. You need to get that straight. Nor should we minimize her faithful obedience to God under very difficult circumstances. If you think about what this pregnancy did to Mary and she remained faithful, her faith should be commended. But again, we look at the stories of the Bible, and we look all through the Bible, and the stories of their faithfulness and their acts of faith point us to God, not to the person. Matter of fact, what does Paul say? Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Don't look to me, but look to me, and where you see Christ in me, then you do those things. So I want to point you to Christ. If this isn't looking like Christ, you don't imitate me. So don't minimize her faithful obedience. Should not be dishonored. However, it's a leap to say that because she had a very unique role and received a unique blessing, that she is now worthy of unique honor and status to the extent that is given to her. This type of honor and status requires the weight of Scripture, and it's just not there. Nowhere are we commanded to honor her in this level, to venerate her, nor do we see Scripture displaying her as worthy of this type of honor. So not only is there not a direct command, when you look in the Bible, you don't see that Mary, in the way that the Bible portrays her, in the things that she does and the interactions, that those even elevate her to that status. Okay? And that leads us to the next point. Number three, Mary was in need of grace just like you and me. So, Scripture does not point us to pray or direct us to pray to Mary. It does not direct us to venerate Mary, to honor her. And what we see, though, is Mary is as much in need of grace as we are. Regardless of the uniqueness of the virgin birth, Mary was in every other way like you and me. She was not sinless. She did not have extra powers. She did not have extra privilege apart from being loved by Jesus in the way a son loves his mom. The virgin birth did not place her on a higher plane than any other person, any more than being the father of a nation, parting the Red Sea, calling fire from heaven, healing a blind man, or writing a majority of the New Testament does. And all of those things are great things, but none of those things occurred because the person was somehow other human. All of these men were chosen by God's grace to be used by God for a specific task. Again, they speak not to their superhumanness, but to the grace of God, and therefore should not cause us to elevate them to a different plane, but to glorify God and worship him for what he did through them. We are good at pointing the finger at Catholics and saying, oh, they pray to Mary, oh, they hold her to a higher esteem. But we need to be careful that we aren't, in essence, elevating men like Abraham and Moses and Elijah and Peter and Paul to the same level by how we view them and how we talk about them. Sometimes we treat these men as though they were sinless and without the need of grace. We look at them as like superhuman or super Christian. They're above us. They're not. Don't forget that Abraham had a child from his wife's servant. Moses struck a rock out of anger. Elijah doubted God's plan. Peter denied Christ, and Paul persecuted the church. They were all in need of grace from God, as so was Mary. Most of Jesus' encounters with his mother are correcting her or challenging her thinking. I don't know if you've realized that, but as you walk through the Gospels, Jesus' interaction with his mom, he's not rude, he's not dishonoring, but he is still challenging her thinking. As a boy, she was upset that he left the family to teach in the temple. And Jesus' question is, why would you not know that I would be about my father's business? This is what my mission is. It's not to necessarily be with the family or do the things that you think I should do. It is to be about the business of the Father. At the wedding in Canaan, she points out to him that they'd run out of wine. He challenges her as to why she would involve him in matters that did not pertain to his mission. Woman, what does this have to do with me? He's not being rude to her. He's saying, this is not why I'm here. I have a greater mission. And then in Mark chapter 3, which is what kind of brought this whole thing up, Mary is part of that group that thinks Jesus is out of his mind. Remember, Jesus has a large crowd. They can't even eat. And it says his family said that he was out of his mind. And then they come to him and they say, listen, you need to come with us. In Mark chapter 3, verse 31, it says, and his mother and his brothers came. And standing outside, they sent to him and called him, and a crowd was sitting around him. And they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus takes this opportunity to demonstrate who his true family is. And did you notice he doesn't give Mary this special out? He includes mother in the list. Now what Jesus is doing is not pushing away his family. What he's saying is that I have a family with closer ties, and that are those are the ones who follow me. This is my true family, the ones who are about my mission. In that context, in that moment, they were not about the mission of Jesus. They were trying to pull him away from the crowd. And so even though they may have been doing it for the right reasons, he's still challenging them. He's saying, listen, I'm about the Father's mission, not about the things that the world thinks I should be about. Finally, Mary herself recognizes her own need for a Savior. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 46. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. She recognizes that she herself needs a Savior. That is not the proclamation of a sinless person. The only sinless person ever to walk the earth is the person of Jesus Christ. And he is unique in his personhood specifically because he did not have a sinful nature and did not commit any sin. So to say Mary was without sin robs Jesus of the glory seen in his righteous humanity and unique ability to be our perfect substitute. Number four, Mary does not point to herself, but points to God. Mary does not give the attention to herself, bring the attention to herself, but she always points to God. And there's a bit of irony here, because the thought is that this is a reason why it's okay to go to Mary. The argument is that it's okay to go to Mary specifically because she points to Christ. And the argument comes from Luke 1:46, where we just read. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. Now, we would agree that Mary did and does now magnify the Lord. However, to say that this means that going to her is acceptable puts too much weight on what she says. And so what they would say is the argument... against would be, well, you're supposed to go to Jesus because he gets all the glory. And so what they would say is, well, yes, but going to Mary because her soul magnifies the Lord is magnifying God because that's what she's going to do. All right? But to say that means that going to her puts too much weight on what she says. This passage here where she says, my soul magnifies the Lord, is Mary's declaration of praise to God because of what he was doing, not a theological statement about her role in relation to us and the Godhead. Okay, so look at what she is celebrating. Okay, we're going to read Luke chapter 1, verse 46 through 55. Listen to what she's celebrating. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He has spoke to the fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Here is what she is celebrating. She is celebrating the fact that God is sending the Messiah. And she is praising God that she would be chosen by God to give birth to the Messiah. This is about God and what he is doing in introducing the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah, for the salvation of man. That's why she is rejoicing. That's why she's saying, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Yes, I am grateful to God and I praise God that he would dare choose me. Why would he choose me? This is a humble position that she is saying. The fact that people would say, "I will be blessed for generations," and certainly she was blessed. But she's not saying, "Hey, look at me, how blessed I am of God. I have a special position." She is humbly saying, "How blessed I am of God. And I rejoice at what he is doing, because now this pregnancy that he has told me about that has happened through the Holy Spirit is really the ushering in of the Messiah. And praise be to God." And that's what all of verses 50 through 55 are about. She is rejoicing about God keeping his promises. The point is to glorify the Lord and point others to him, not to draw others to her so she can then go to him on their behalf. Mary cannot magnify the Lord and herself at the same time. That is an impossibility. It's impossible for you to magnify yourself and magnify the Lord at the same time. Cannot happen. She is magnifying the Lord. She is turning the attention to him. For us to go to her first draws glory away from the Lord, because it minimizes, again, his role as mediator. And this leads us to our final reason. And number 5, we have been given a better mediator, which is Jesus himself. We have been given a more excellent mediator, a better mediator, which is Jesus himself. Despite the unfortunate misunderstanding in history that led men to believe Jesus was unapproachable, the Bible is very clear that he is very much approachable. As a matter of fact, we're told that it is only by him that we can come into the presence of God. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, because of who Jesus is, with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Hold fast your confession. It's going to be difficult to do. You walk through this life proclaiming Christ, you are going to be persecuted. But we have a high priest who sympathizes with us. He is without sin, even though he was tempted in all ways as we were. And so because he is our mediator, you come boldly, not in fear, not hesitantly. You come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In Hebrews 5:10, it says Jesus was being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So all the help you need to hold fast to your confession is found at the throne of God. And all we need to access the throne of God to receive the mercy and grace is found in Jesus, the Son of God, our designated high priest. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Listen, confidence to draw near to God is the privilege of those who have come through the high priest. Over and over again in the Bible, it tells us draw near to God with confidence. But that is the privilege that is reserved for those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, whose sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus. Going to Mary is usurping the role given to God, given by God to Jesus. It makes no sense to go through Mary when you can go directly to Christ. He says, come boldly. That would be like having the Secretary of State tell you that anytime you want to go see the president, you just come find me and I will usher you right into the presence of the President of the United States. I have access, full access. And if you want access to the president, at any time you come to me. And so one day you wake up and you decide, you know what, I need to go talk to the president about that. And so you go to your congressman and try to line up an appointment with the president. Why would you do that? The Secretary of State, who is right there, who has full access to the president, has said, you come to me. He has invited you to come. He has said, you come with boldness, and I will bring you into the president's office. Why would you then go to your congressman? So, it is, even if it isn't wrong on other levels to go to Mary, it's unnecessary because we have been given the promise and the command that Christ is our high priest and the mediator. However, the argument is that they're not going through Mary for salvation. They're only going to Mary so she can go to Jesus on their behalf. And again, the idea being that her close relationship with her son affords her better opportunity to ask and make requests and to pray for us on our behalf. However, even this is an unbiblical idea because it takes on the role given to the Holy Spirit by Jesus himself. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Well, why does he need to help us? For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. That is where we are weak. That's where he has to help. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us. That is how he helps us. He intercedes on our behalf with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The reason it makes no sense to go to Mary as one who has a close relationship with Jesus is that Mary is not the closest person to Jesus. Jesus is not closest with his mother. He is closest with his Father and with the Spirit. How do I know that? Because they are one. They are one. While Jesus was on earth, he declared the Spirit would come to be our helper, not his mother. He said, I'm going to send you a helper. The helper is going to be the Parakletos, the one who comes alongside you. He's going to help you. This verse gives a specific way that the Spirit helps in our time of need, because we don't know how to pray as we ought to. And therefore, the Spirit, as commanded by Jesus, intercedes for us. The Spirit was given this job because he knows us better than we know ourselves. And he knows the Father, and he knows the Son. Therefore, he's able to pray for us, not just when we have a request to make, but when we are in situations that we don't even know what to pray. When we are broken or hurt or crushed or confused and we fall on our face before God and we don't even know what to say, the Spirit is interceding for us on our behalf. Mary is less than adequate as a mediator. God has given us the privilege to come to him through his Son, and the Son has given us the Spirit specifically to help us when we pray. Praying to Mary is at best unnecessary and at worst an act of worship and therefore very dangerous. The Bible is clear that Mary is less than adequate as a mediator due to her own sin. Mary's own testimony is that she desires to exalt God, to exalt Jesus and not herself. And even if it is not intended as an act of worship, it certainly seems as though it is practiced by many as an act of worship. Further, the Bible's absolute silence on Mary having anything to do with our relationship with Christ is very significant. On the other hand, the Bible is very clear that God has given us the privilege to come to him through his Son, Jesus, and that Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit specifically to help us when we pray. Therefore, we should take advantage of this privilege daily. Listen, if you are a disciple of Christ, if you have put your faith and your trust in Christ, God invites you into his presence at any moment that you want to be in his presence. He said, I will give you mercy and grace anytime you want it. When you need it in the midst of your life, I am here. I am waiting on you. But you must come through the mediator that I provided, Jesus Christ. No other. We have to do it his way. And so we have been given the mediator, the high priest Jesus. That is why he died on the cross. Take advantage of that privilege. Do not neglect prayer. The Bible says pray without ceasing. That means wherever you are, whatever you're doing, you should be ready to and thinking about a conversation with God, and you are praying. And when you don't even know what to pray, the Spirit will intercede for you. We should take advantage of the privilege of prayer. Approach the very throne of God with boldness and receive the mercy and grace purchased for you and promised to you by the work of Christ on the cross. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for your work on the cross. We are thankful that you have given us access to the Father. And that, Lord Jesus, you have invited us to come to you. You are not distant. You do not push us away. The Father doesn't push us away because we've been clothed in your righteousness. The very Spirit of God indwells in us. How can the Spirit who is God indwell in us if you would say, no, I can't have you near me. Can't have you come to me. And so, Father, we need to understand that the Bible is clear that you have given us the privilege of coming into your presence. And I pray that tonight this has not been an act of attacking another religion. That isn't the intent. Father, even in our own religious practices, we need to see if they are biblical. We need to measure them by the Word of God. And if they are not, we need to throw them out and we need to cease from practicing them. So, Father, I pray that tonight we have not gained knowledge and it's caused us to be puffed up against others. But it has challenged us to think more clearly about prayer. It has given us clear understanding of how to share the gospel with others. It has caused us to think about the things that we do and to ask, are those things biblical? Are those things honoring God? And so may you be glorified and honored by what has taken place and what will take place because of what your word has declared to us tonight. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.